But above all these things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is Holy Family Sunday. But along with that, it happens to be the feast day of a saint that I think ties in really well with that, the feast of Holy Family Sunday. It's the feast of Saint Julian. Julian lived in the 4th century in Egypt, and he, as a young man, he came from a very noble family. His family was quite well off, but he had been raised as a Christian in his life. And as he got older, he, being a very devout young man, wanted to dedicate himself entirely to the service of God. 100%. To not have any ties in the world whatsoever, but to focus just purely on the love and service of God and his life. But his parents, they had a different plan for him. They were noble. He was the only son. They wanted him to carry on the family name and to do what was most commonly expected of noble families at that time, that was to get married. And so they had this strong desire for him to marry. Julian didn't know what to do. Should I follow what my parents want for me, or should I do what I think is best for my soul and what God is calling me to do in this service? And so he prayed. He prayed long and he prayed hard about it, and he sacrificed for an answer. And one night while he was praying, our Lord appeared to him and told him, "Don't fear, Julian. It's all right to satisfy your parents' desires in this time. Take for yourself a wife, but know that you can still serve me in that perfection and that way of chastity and virginity." And so he was filled with joy and realizing that, hey, this can work out in both realities, and our Lord will bless it and make sure that it happens. And so he went and he told his parents that he indeed would agree. He would marry a woman. And then just came down to one last small detail of it all, the actual finding a woman to marry. He had to choose one. And he didn't know whom he should choose. But then he began to think about it. And he remembered, as a young boy, he had a very close playmate, a friend. Her name was Basilisa, and he remembered her being peculiar amongst the rest of his friends because she was extraordinarily pious. And so he decided she would be the one that he would marry. And so he set off and he told his parents that he was going to marry Basilisa. They knew the family, they knew the girl, they were ecstatic for him. Fantastic, that sounds wonderful. He went off and talked to Basilisa. She was very agreeable too. That's fine, this is what we'll do, perfect agreement. And the wedding was scheduled and held, and there was a huge party and celebration for it, and everybody was so joyous at the occasion. And when everybody had eaten and drank and gone home and everybody was satisfied, they turned and they went up to their bed chamber for the marriage night, and arriving there, Julian entered in and he took the hand of Basilisa, and they knelt down and together they prayed. They prayed and they promised that they would both enter into what is known as a Josephite marriage. They pledged their perpetual virginity despite being bound together by matrimony. And in doing so, they promised that their full service of their lives would go to love and serve Almighty God. At that, the room was filled with this beautiful, fragrant odor of flowers. It was beautiful. And then a great light appeared, and there before them were Jesus and Mary standing by their bed. They heralded the new couple. Our Lord turned to Julian and he said to him, Julian, you have conquered. You have conquered all. And Mary turned to Basilisa and she said, Hail, Basilisa. You are full of grace. And in that moment, they then saw joined with the two members of the Holy Family, a cadre of angels fly into the room. And the angels had a book, and it glowed brighter than silver, reflecting the sun. And they looked at the book, and as it opened up, and the angels held it before them, there inscribed in gold lettering was both of their names in the book. And what flew around were four additional angels, and they carried these vials of gold. And they would open up the tops of the vials, and out would flow these little flakes of gold, and they'd float up and to heaven. And our Lord explained to them that the book was the book of life, and that their names had been inscribed on it for their full offering of themselves to God in heaven. And that the vials, they represented the virtues that they embodied in their lives. And that every time they exercised virtue, that rose up as a sweet fragrance to our Lord, which he loved. And with all of that, the vision finally disappears, goes away, and they're left, the two of them together, praying through the night. Their lives together would begin just as that. They would work and do charity, and they would pray, and they would support each other in virtue. Until finally, Julian's parents died. And having died, they left him their full inheritance. And now having it, he and Basilisa were able to enter into what they really desired to do. They took all of the money, all of the property, all of the things that they had, and they sold them. They sold it all off and gave the vast portion of it to the poor. And then they held on to a certain aspect of it, not for themselves, but for what their ultimate mission in life was going to be. They built a hospital and dedicated themselves for the rest of their days to the service of the sick in the hospital. Julian, for his part, he was in charge of one entire half of the hospital. And there were treated all of the men that came from the surrounding area that needed to be treated. And Basilisa, she was in charge of the other half of the hospital, caring for all of the women that were sick and needed care. But it wasn't merely the physical, the corporal works of more mercy that they focused on in the care of the sick. But most importantly, the spiritual works of mercy. Those who were not Christian, they would teach about the faith. They'd look for any opportunity to catechize and to convert people over to the Catholic faith. Those who were Catholics, they ensured that they were encouraged in their illnesses to bear their crosses well, to suffer well, to offer these things up. And those who were dying, they were made sure to be comforted and provided for with all their spiritual needs in death, that they would be ushered swiftly into eternal paradise, fortified by all of the sacraments, fortified by the strength of prayer around them, and the firm possession of grace and the true faith. They did this all the way through the rest of their lives, until finally Basilisa, quietly one night in her sleep, peacefully passed away and died, leaving Julian behind. Julian, now alone, he found society changing very rapidly around him. Diocletian was now the emperor, and he had no tolerance any longer for any of the Christians. Very quickly after the death of Basilisa, a new persecution was opened up against the Christians, a new persecution that was going to be merciless against them. And Egypt was no different than anywhere else in the Roman Empire. They were subject to it too. Well, Julian was a public figure. He ran the hospital. Everybody knew him and knew the good works that he did. And so swiftly thereafterwards, he was rounded up by the governor and arrested. and brought before a tribunal, and then eventually, because he would not give up his faith, tortured, tied to the back of a horse, and dragged through the streets of the town. As he was being dragged, the commotion could be heard from inside a school building as the horse drew near, and the boys, hearing this large commotion and what was recognizable as a man being dragged behind a horse, and them being young boys that can't help themselves to have that little bit of morbid curiosity, they all ran out of school and to come outside to see the poor man in that state being dragged. One of the boys that was amongst them, his name was Celsius, and Celsius was the son of the governor there in Egypt. And as he came out, and they all watched the man being dragged by, Celsius cried out loud, and he says, I see now that man behind the horse. He is being dragged, but he is being accompanied by an entire group of angels who fly around him. His outcry was so astounding that it caused the horse to stop. Celsius ran over to the man on the ground, fell down upon his knees, and began to kiss the wounds upon his feet, and praising the Christian God, saying aloud, I know now that the God of the Christians is the one true God. I have seen the angels sent from him myself, and they are with this man on the ground. With that, the soldiers didn't know what else to do but to round both of them up, Julian and Celsius, bring them to the governor, the father of Celsius himself, and accuse them both now of Christianity. The governor was outraged by his son's sudden seeming conversion, and so he had both of them beaten and thrown down into the deepest part of the dungeon, where people were left to be forgotten about, where corpses still lay and were eaten by maggots and worms and rats. And he thought to himself, this certainly will bring the boy around. And as they were thrown down into this deep, dank dungeon, the doors were locked and they were left alone. Well, as night came and time went on with them down there, all of a sudden they were met with a peculiar vision before them. Not really a vision, an actuality, I should say. All of a sudden, the gates, one by one, of the dungeon started to swing open. Not by a jailer with a key, but on their own, started to swing open. And through the gates came walking a man all the way into the prison. And he came to their dark dungeon cell, and there he stopped and he presented himself as a priest. I am Father Anthony, he told them. And with that, he prayed with them, and he administered sacraments to them. Celsius was baptized there on the spot. He had the Blessed Sacrament and Holy Communion was given to them, and words of encouragement and fortification were whispered to them, and then they were left, the priest walking away and the doors closing behind him. The next day, the governor, figuring that this would have been long and scary enough for his son, called him out of the prison and had him released back to his home, to his mother. Upon arriving at home, rather than being afraid from having been in the dungeon and now deciding to renounce Christianity, he was invigorated by what he had seen. He immediately told his own mother exactly everything about that he had witnessed, all of the miracles, what had exactly happened. And she saw the earnestness in the boy and heard in his voice that he was not fantasizing or lying or making up tales or even exaggerating, but rather every word that he said was indeed true. And with that, she couldn't deny either. She realized that the boy had seen great miracles, and they came from this Christian God, and therefore he must be the one true God. She herself proclaims herself on the spot to be joined with him now. I too am now a Christian. The governor, infuriated by this reality, rounds them both up, along with the staff of the house who had converted too, and they all are brought before the governor, charged and tortured in various ways. In the end, all of them remaining steadfast, Julian, the boy, his mother, and any of the other companions, at the end, they are all finally slain by the sword, each one gaining the crown of martyrdom. This great saint today sanctified himself through his vocation in his family. He was a dutiful son to his parents, and he was as well a faithful husband to his wife. But first and foremost, above all else in that, he loved and served God. And he recognized that no matter what his calling in life was to be, he thought that he was to be a monastic, but he was chosen to be a married man, but in that marriage to still embrace chastity and virginity all his time through, that ultimately it all was for the same purpose, to love and to serve Almighty God, to have true charity be his number one purpose, loving God above all else, and then neighbor as himself for God's sake. And we reflect and realize that is the purpose of every vocation in life. And as we celebrate the feast of the Most Holy Family, we think of those in those family life, those married states of life. Your duty of state, your purpose for marriage outside of begetting children, is that of mutual support towards sanctification. When you are married, it is not merely a joining two together, but it is a joining of three. You two plus our Lord, inseparable in that union. And in joining together for that love and service of God, it is the purpose of your marriage to bring each other up, to encourage each other, to better each other. When one person struggles, the other is there to support. When one person is fervent, they are there to help and as well to inspire. In practice of virtue, it encourages the other. In quickness to forgive, it heals any wounds. In swiftness to aid, it helps in sanctity. And in the remembrance that it is an outward vocation, one firmly rooted in charity that saves our souls. It cannot have self as its center. It must be self-forgetting, not selfish, in its reality. What does my spouse need? That has to be my first thought. What do my children need? Has to follow after that. It has to be one of myself, my needs, my desires last. It has to be one that does not look for thanks, does not look for praise, does not look for adulation or comfort in any way, shape, or form. Because to search after these things is to search after a lesser treasure, after a lower reward. No, the search is purely for the love and service of God. It is purely for our eternal reward and the spiritual betterment of those around us. When we have this understanding, when we have this virtue, charity, at the very center of the vocation in life, then we are able to exercise that vocation to the fullest of our ability. When it is mutually done by both parties, it is one that always finds the ship, no matter how hard it may be rocked at times, facing upright once again. And when we understand that true charity really is the bond of perfection, as the epistle states today, then we realize that that call to perfection, which our Lord gives to each and every one of us, is meant to be attained from the very vocation we have in life. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.